So today, as we continue in our so heavenly minded, so earthly good, we're reminded that God in his word speaks to us to set our minds on things above, set our minds on those things of heaven. It speaks of the realities of heaven and setting our mind on those things rather than the things of the earth. You've heard the phrase, so heavenly minded, no earthly good. But God's intent is that we be so heavenly minded and so oriented to his ways and his thoughts that are higher than our ways and our thoughts. And he desires to reveal those things to us so that we will be the most effective that we can be here on earth. Today, the message that I have chosen is called Perceiving the Unseen World. Now, the graphic that I've used here, many of you will recognize from what? What is this movie?
Ghostbusters.
Ghostbusters. Who are you going to call, right? And see, the world is enthralled with what's called the paranormal. And what the world calls paranormal, which is basically an event or a perception of things happening without scientific explanation, or what we would also call the supernatural, the world is enthralled with that, very, very curious about that. But we see in Scripture that what the world calls paranormal, the Bible explains as powers of the unseen world. Now, the word unseen there is for a reason. It's not perceived with our physical senses, but the purpose of today's message is to learn how one may be perceptive to that unseen world and also responsive to that unseen world. It's not that you just kind of get an idea of what it's all about, but it's you are to be able to respond and know how to respond to that unseen world. So that's where we're going today. So first we'll talk about perceiving the unseen. And I would encourage you, if you have your Bibles or your electronic devices, to open up or turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 10 through 12. I would also say that if you want to, mark your spot in Ephesians 6, because we will be coming back to this passage and beyond here. So Ephesians chapter 6. And all I'm sharing at this point is verses 10 through 12. A final word. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. So as you can see there, it describes, first of all, that you're not going to be doing this in your own strength. It says, be strong in God's power. Now, we're not yet to the part of how we respond to this world, but acknowledging that this unseen world is there. But when we're acknowledging it, let's first of all get set off in the reality that it's not in our own strength. We're going to be strong in God's power, and we are encouraged to put on God's armor. We'll get to more of that later. But it says that we're not fighting flesh and blood enemies, but authorities of the unseen world. So there again is something that we do not perceive with our physical senses. It is unseen in that regard. But there is this realm, this unseen world realm that we need to be aware of. And it says that there are mighty powers in this dark world, and that they are evil spirits in heavenly places. Again, speaking of heavenly places, it says we're to be heavenly minded, or set our minds on those things above, upon the realities of heaven. So when we're talking about heavenly realities, we also need to acknowledge that within the heavens, or within the spiritual realm, is this evil source of power. And how do we deal with that? How are we perceptive, and how are we responsive to the evil powers as described in here, the evil spirits in heavenly places, mighty powers in this dark world, authorities in the unseen world? Last week we talked from Ephesians chapter 2. I'll just reread this verse. It says, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. Again, speaking of the unseen world, it identifies it there. It identifies the commander of the powers of that unseen world, and that is the devil. And remember, last week we talked about that word work there. that it's the Greek word of which we also get our English word energy. So he is energizing people to, with the powers of that unseen world, to do things that are evil. So we need to be aware of it. Realize we're not in battle against flesh and blood, but against these unseen world powers and authorities that are energized by the devil, who is the commander of those powers of the unseen world. Again, this is just awareness, developing an awareness or perceiving the unseen. So there is this unseen world, which we would also describe as the spiritual dimension, the dimension of the spirit that is not perceived with physical senses. Now, just I want to back up a little bit to say, okay, we're talking about the commander. The devil is the commander of this power, of this unseen world, this world of evil. And, you know, what's up with that? And demons, where do they all come from? What is the source of this evil? So the origin of evil, really we need to remember that all things besides God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, everything else has been created. So when we're talking about the devil, we're talking about a created being. We're not talking about someone who is par with God, good versus evil, that God is all good and the devil is all evil, and they're on par with one another and always at struggle with one another. Remember that the devil is under God. The devil is a created being. He was not created evil. He was created as an anointed, what the Bible calls an anointed angel by the name of Lucifer. And just to give you this scriptural reference regarding what took place with this anointed angel Lucifer, from Isaiah 14, I just made reference to this in your notes, but I will read it here. It says, Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 15, it says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." So here we see the origin of evil in the devil, in the sense that he, as the anointed angel Lucifer, decided, I'm going to raise myself up and I'm going to be like God. In fact, I'm going to place myself above the stars of God. And God says, uh-uh, no, you're not. I cast you down, you rebellious angel. So God didn't create evil. The devil chose. And see, this is the thing about God's creation. Anything that God creates with a reasoning mind, he creates with the ability to choose. As he did with Adam and Eve when he created them, placed them in the garden, said, eat of any tree of the garden except. And when he said the word except, he gave them a choice. And so we all have the ability to choose. I've been emphasizing that over and over and over again, that when it comes to this walking with a heavenly mindset, mindset on the spirit versus mindset on the flesh, the choice is yours. God gives you the choice. And so even here, the angels of God were given the choice to follow God, to obey God or not. And so when we talk about the demonic spirits or those in conjunction or connection with Satan, we see this reality from Revelation chapter 12 and verses 8 through 9. It says, "And the dragon lost the battle, and he and his angels were forced out of heaven. This great dragon, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to the earth with all his angels." So he led a host of rebellious angels, which I believe now are those that we would call the powers of the unseen realm, the authorities of the unseen realm, those that are forces of wickedness in darkness, or demon spirits, as we see in Scripture, are those that are fallen angels that went with the devil when he rebelled against God. There's one other thing that I want to bring up when we talk about the unseen realm, and this is kind of the fascination by people of the world when we're talking about paranormal, is what about spirits of dead people? And, you know, contact, are they around us? Do they talk to us? Do we interact with the dead? That kind of thing. And let me just share this passage of Scripture with you from Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 5 through 6, and then verse 10. It says, the living at least know they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, nor are they remembered. Whatever they did in their lifetime, loving, hating, envying, is all long gone. They no longer play a part in anything here on earth. And then verse 10 says, whatever you do, do well, for when you go to the grave, there will be no work or planning or knowledge or wisdom. Now we know from the scripture that it says, those who are of the Lord, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So we know that the spirit of an individual who is a believer, when they die, boop, they're with the Lord. They go to be present with the Lord. They're not hanging around here to encourage you or to help you remember or those kinds of things. The work of individuals who lived here on earth is done at the point of them going to the grave, as it's stated here. People think, I'm being haunted by these people that died a terrible death, or our house is haunted, or this, whatever. Again, the world is enthralled with that, the excitement of horror and all that kind of stuff, the paranormal, the unexplained, the unseen. But the reality is they're done here. And we ought not be attempting to make connection with that. Now, here's the one exception that I see in Scripture. Because, I mean, when I was thinking about this, it's like, okay, the dead, they don't communicate with us. And all of a sudden, I'm thinking, Saul went to a medium to call on the spirit of Samuel. So I go, you know what? Let's go look at that. Let's go check that out. And if you want to look at more detail of that, 1 Samuel 28 speaks of that. But the situation here is Saul, who is still king of Israel, although David has already been anointed. It's that time gap between Saul's being done. God's already cast him off, but we'll see why. But David has not yet taken the throne, and so here the Philistine army is rising up against Saul, and Saul, it says that he is frantic with fear, and he asked the Lord what to do, but the Lord was silent. Now you might think, well, that's cruel of the Lord. I mean, Saul did the right thing, didn't he? He went and asked the Lord, what should I do? The whole point of it is several chapters before, the prophet Samuel had already told Saul, because you have abandoned the Lord has abandoned you. Because you have disobeyed him, he has discarded you as king. And so everything that the Lord had said to Saul, he had already said it. He didn't need to say any more. And if Saul would have just gone back to, and this is exactly what Samuel says, when first of all, he says, why have you disturbed me? So in other words, you ought not be doing this. And it's like, well, could that even happen? Well, the only thing that I can say is scripturally, it looks like this was not a deceptive spirit coming in the place of Samuel. But it appears to be the spirit of Samuel. He says, why have you disturbed me? But look what happens with what Saul, he's saying, what do I do? The Lord hasn't spoken to me. And Samuel replies, the Lord has done just what he said he would. So in other words, Saul, God already spoke to you about this. You already know this. Go back and listen to what he said before. And here's the deal. Tomorrow, you're going to join me. You and all of Israel will be defeated. Tomorrow, you're going to die, Saul. So glad you came and asked, right? It's just like, oh, no. The whole point of this is what I want to say is that we're given scriptural admonition that the work of those that lived here on earth is done. Don't be go asking them for knowledge or wisdom or insight. What do I do? Because you're inviting trouble. And you open yourself up, that we hear about seances and all that, contacting the dead, that kind of, you are subjecting yourself to deceiving demon spirits that are going to just, their whole purpose is to destroy you. Go to God for whatever need you have. Okay? Go to him for his wisdom. And don't be messing around with that kind of stuff, attempting to contact the spirits of the dead or playing with Ouija boards and that kind of stuff that will lead to you being deceived and you opening yourself up to the works of darkness. Why would you do that when you have the Holy Spirit residing on the inside of you? That is God's answer for you people. So just stay away from that other stuff. Now, when we're talking about discerning spirits, we will realize that there is also a responsibility that we have. First of all, we need to acknowledge there are unseen forces that work within people. And we need to be aware of that and discerning of that as well, so that you don't just take every word that someone brings to you and says, well, that must be the Lord. There's a way to discern that out. And that's part of what we're getting to when we're talking about perceiving the unseen, is we need to be able to discern it. And Scripture gives us counsel as to how to do that. 1 John 4:1-6. Dear friends, do not believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. You must test them to see if the spirit they have comes from God. For there are many false prophets in the world. This is how we know if they have the Spirit of God. If a person claiming to be a prophet acknowledges that Jesus Christ came in a real body, that person has the Spirit of God. But if someone claims to be a prophet and does not acknowledge the truth about Jesus, that person is not from God. Such a person has the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard is coming into the world and indeed is already here. But you belong to God, my dear children. You have already won the victory over those people because the spirit who lives in you is greater than the spirit who lives in the world. Those people belong to this world, so they are speaking from the world's viewpoint, and the world listens to them. But we belong to God, and those who know God listen to us. If they do not belong to God, they do not listen to us. That is how we know if someone has the spirit of truth or the spirit of deception. There are so many things that you see in here, and I attempted to highlight a few of those. First of all, it says, you know, this is how we know if they have the spirit of God in verse 2 there. It says a person claiming to be a prophet acknowledges that Jesus came in a real body. Now, it goes farther than that, and the scripture here beyond that says that, you know, for you to ask a person, do you believe that God's Son came as an incarnation, God in the flesh, God came in a human body? And if they say yes, then don't just go, okay, they passed the test. Because here's the other thing that it says, but if someone claims to be a prophet and does not, verse 3 I'm in now, and does not acknowledge the truth about Jesus. So it's more than just that he came in the flesh. Here we're talking about the Word of God. If they're conflicting or contradicting the Word of God in other aspects, they are then not acknowledging the truth about Jesus. I've had this situation where, you know, a person was attempting to convince me that what was happening was of the Spirit. And I was not okay with that because what was happening was beyond what the scripture identifies as real. And so it's like, no, I don't think this is of the Lord. I'm confident this is not of the Lord because it does not line up with scripture. We have no scriptural proof or evidence that what is happening is of the Lord. So don't accept it as from the Lord. There's that discernment that the Lord gives us. Also, when it speaks of the spirit who lives in you is greater, I'm in verse 4 now, the spirit who lives in you is greater than the spirit who lives in the world. Here again, we're making a comparison between following after the spirit versus following after the world or even the flesh. People who belong to the world, they speak from the world's viewpoint. Now remember, the scripture is throughout this series, we've been talking about being heavenly minded, not earthly minded, not walking in the ways of man or the reasoning or the wisdom of man. Walking in God's ways instead. And it makes that comparison here. People of the world speak from the world's viewpoint. We don't need the world's viewpoint. We need heaven's viewpoint. We need God's thoughts and his ways to guide us in our lives. So this is saying, be very, very careful when you're listening to people, even people who present themselves as, I'm a servant of the Lord, and this is what you ought to do in your life. Well, does it line up with the Word of God? Or is this just human reasoning? You need to be very careful and very discerning, and that's what this is saying. Don't be deceived. And you know what? Don't be afraid, because Jesus in you is greater than he that's in the world. You don't have to be afraid of it. You can just walk in that. You know what? God's going to help me understand. This bears witness with me. That's a phrase that we use, a scriptural phrase. The Spirit of God bears witness with us that we are children of God. That bearing witness is that sense of peace and that sense of knowing that, you know what? This is of the Lord. I know. I can sense that. So when we're talking about senses, we're talking about spiritual senses to discern the spirit realm. And I want to share with you some thoughts from A.W. Tozer. As we've been in this series, I've been sharing a few different thoughts from different people. C.S. Lewis, in fact, I have some more from him today. But A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Pursuit of God, I would say that this is one of my favorite books, one of my go-back-to books several times, especially when I'm considering this whole aspect of being perceptive of the realm of the Spirit. The unseen realm or the unseen world is not perceived with physical senses, but there can be the development of spiritual senses to perceive, to understand, to acknowledge, and again to have that Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that yes, this is of the Lord. He says this in chapter 4 of The Pursuit of God. The chapter is called Apprehending God. He says, "We have in our hearts organs by means of which we can know God as certainly as we know material things through our familiar five senses. We apprehend the physical world by exercising faculties given to us for that purpose, and we possess spiritual faculties by means of which we can know God and the spiritual world, if we will obey the Spirit's urge and begin to use them. The spiritual kingdom lies all about us, enclosing us, altogether within reach of our inner selves, waiting for us to recognize it." And I thought about putting up another illustration that here's this circle called the physical realm. And outside of that circle, including that physical realm, is the spiritual realm. We are part of the spiritual realm here in this physical realm. But it's not perceived with our five senses with which we perceive this physical realm. We can touch and taste and smell and see and hear and all of that in this physical realm. But the unseen realm, I mean, you know, even Jesus said, God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. You will not see God with your physical eyes. And so we need to develop that which God has given us to be able to interact with that spiritual realm. That's what we're talking about, the perception or perceiving the unseen world, not just good, but also evil, not just evil, but also good, not just the demonic spirits, but also the Spirit of God, awareness of his presence, awareness of the angels of God who have been sent as ministering spirits unto them that are heirs of salvation, just having that awareness, that developing that heavenly mindset on things above, so that you can be aware of what's going on beyond what's happening in this physical realm. And having that balance of realizing that there are forces, there are powers energizing those that are in this physical realm, but they're being energized by those outside of this realm. And just to be able to walk in the sensitivity of that. I'm not going to look this one up, but just make reference to it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10, it speaks of gifts that are given by the Holy Spirit. We speak about spiritual gifts. Nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 10, it speaks about the discerning of spirits. The ability to discern what is good spirits, evil spirits, is a gift of the Spirit of God, given as the Spirit wills. But here, don't just come out and say, well, I don't have that gift, so I'm not going to concern myself with awareness of the spiritual dimension. It's like, I forget who I was listening to. It was talking about the different gifts that people have. But, you know, we all have a responsibility to evangelize, but we're not all evangelists. It's that kind of thing that we are given gifts of God and some special gifts, and some have a special ability by the Spirit to discern spirits, but let's not just back off and say, well, I don't have that gift, so it's not up to me to be sensitive to that. Here's the other thing that I want to share is to exercise great care in perceiving the unseen. Because it is subjective. In other words, there are people that, you know, are on each end of the spectrum regarding spiritual gifts, regarding things of the spiritual realm. There are those who are maybe seeing a demon behind every door. It's like everything that goes wrong is because of a demon. You know, you didn't realize that the salad dressing bottle didn't have a little squirt hole. It was just an open thing, and you dumped salad dressing all over your salad, and oh, that foul demon in that pushing out that dressing on the salad. It's like, okay, that's a bit extreme. But people, sometimes when anything goes wrong that's contrary or conflicting with what you would like happening in this, you're going to blame the devil for it. Be careful with that. And someone, you know, who am I to question that there's a demon in there? I mean, it's subjective. But on the other extreme, you know, is like, you know, not believing the devil even exists. There are people I've heard, quote unquote, Christians that have said, you know, the devil and hell is a perception. It's something, it's a concept to try to help people understand good and evil. It's like, there is a real thing called the devil. He is a fallen angel. There is a real place called hell that was created for the devil and his angels. Hell was never created for people. That was the ending place of the devil and his angels. But if you want to make the devil your God, guess what? You get to be like his angels and go with him. Unfortunately, the choice is up to you. But again, because the spiritual dimension is subjective, because we need to exercise care, we need to be aware of the schemes of the enemy so that we can know we're not being played or we're not being whatever, taken advantage of, is actually what Scripture says. And we'll go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. If you want a quick turn there, please. We'll be in 2 Corinthians some more. So remember to keep your place marked. I've been sharing a lot of scriptures with you, but not actually going there. So I can pack more in the limited time that way. So 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. Also gives me a chance to breathe. While we're continuing on with this message. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11 says this, "So that Satan will not outsmart us, for we are familiar with his evil schemes." So again, we see who the adversary is. It is Satan. And the intent of God is that we not be outsmarted. If we're unaware, if we're not perceptive, we can easily be outsmarted. But we don't want to be outsmarted, so he will not outsmart us. We are familiar with his schemes. In other words, we become a perceptive or understanding of what the devil's destructive work really is, so that we can be on our guard. I like the way the New American Standard Bible says it, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, we are not ignorant of his schemes. So we can put ourselves in a place where we're not taken advantage of, where we are not ignorant. And that's part of what I'm attempting to do today with this message of developing that perception and then becoming aware of his schemes so that you will know what the devil tries to do. You'll be aware of his attempts to get you off track or to bring destruction to your life. And so let's continue on. First of all, realize that Jesus had encounters with the authorities of the unseen realm. And so, you know, if we want to know, is this really real or not? Well, read the Gospels and see Jesus having his encounters and how Jesus responded to that. Again, I'm giving you the reference, but we'll not turn there. I'll just make a reference to this scriptural passage from Mark 1, 9 through 13. There it describes the beginning of Jesus' ministry where he was baptized by John the Baptist. During his baptism, the Spirit of God comes down in the form of a dove, anoints Jesus. From there, he is led by the Spirit out into the wilderness, and in the wilderness, he is tempted by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. He comes out of that and continues on in ministry and begins immediately to encounter spiritual beings, evil spirits in his ministry. So in the temptation then, that's what we're going to look at here next, and that's from Luke chapter 4 and verses 1 through 13. It gives the specifics of the temptation and Jesus' encounter with this unseen world and Jesus' encounter with the devil himself when the devil comes to tempt him during his time of separation out in the wilderness. Remember, Jesus fasted for 40 days, and it says that he became hungry. And so the devil starts to tempt him in his weakness. And he says, if you're the Son of God, you know, there's a challenge right there. If you are who you say you are or who you believe you are, then prove it. And the way to prove it, his temptation was, turn these stones into bread. And Jesus' reply was, what was his reply every time he was tempted? It is written, or God says. So he's replying to the temptation with what the Word of God says. And what Jesus said here when the devil said, turn these stones into bread, he said, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone. And then when the devil goes on from there and he says, well, I tell you what, all these worlds, all these earthly kingdoms are mine, and if you will just worship me, I will give you authority over the kingdoms of the earth, because they are mine to give. And that's true. Remember how the scripture speaks of Satan as being the god of this world. So the kingdoms of this world really are under an authority, and they're under the authority of the god of this world, who has authority over those realms. Otherwise, it would not have been a temptation to Jesus. If Jesus would have just, you know, if it was not true, if Satan was just saying, all these kingdoms are mine, I'll give them to you, and if Jesus knew that they weren't under his authority, he'd have responded and said, who do you think I am to believe that lie? You're not in authority over these kingdoms of the world. But remember, it was a temptation for Jesus. What it was a shortcut. You don't have to go to the cross, Jesus, to become Lord of all creation, Lord of this world. All you got to do is bow down. You don't have to go to the cross. Jesus was tempted, but he said, you know what? Nope. It is written, you should worship the Lord only. You should worship the Lord your God only. And so he wouldn't bow down. And then in the third temptation, it says, if you're the Son of God, jump off the temple. He took him to the highest place of the temple. He said, jump off. And Satan, he gets smarter along with Jesus. When Jesus is replying, responding to him, Jesus keeps saying, it is written, it is written, it is written. And so now Satan goes back. He says, for it is written. This is what God says about you, Jesus, that you will not experience any harm. The angels will hold you up. You won't even dash your foot against a stone. That's what God says about you. So jump off the temple. Prove that you're the Son of God by doing this huge feat, and everyone will see and exalt you as the Son of God. Now here's the key that we really, you know, I need to do probably a whole message on the temptation of Jesus and how it affects us. Here's the key. Jesus balanced Scripture with Scripture. That's why you can't just take one thing out of context and say, I'm basing my life on this scripture. You've got to balance. You've got to be able to rightly divide or rightly discern or accurately handle the word of God, so that you know when Satan comes with it is written, you know now, okay, is there a balance to that? And there was in this instance, although it says that he would not come to any harm, Jesus said, but you know what? It is written, you shall not test the Lord your God. And so he balanced that with Scripture, and that was his answer to not succumb to the temptation, going, oh yeah, you know what? That is scriptural. And here's where you have to be careful when someone is coming and saying, you know what the Word of God says concerning your situation? Do thus and so. Oh yeah, that's the Word of God. You've got to make sure that that balances with the whole of Scripture. Okay, so just be wise about that. All right, then in Ephesians 6, I encouraged you to hold your place there. Actually, that's the whole verse. You don't have to go there now. We'll go there later. But it says in Ephesians 6:11, as we looked at before, it says, stand firm against all the strategies or the schemes of the devil. Okay, so we want to realize that he strategizes, he schemes, and we need to be aware of it so that we are not taken advantage of. Now, in John chapter 10 and verse 10, it declares what his purpose is. The thief's purpose, speaking of Satan there, is to steal and kill and destroy. So he wants to ruin your life. Not only your life here on earth, but your life for eternity. And he'd more likely like to ruin your life for eternity than here on earth. He might make your life pleasant here on earth with the intent of ruining your life for eternity. Okay, so his whole purpose is to steal, to kill, to destroy. Also, it says in 1 Peter 5:8-9, it says, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. So we see his purpose. He's trying to devour. He's trying to destroy. Be aware of his schemes. 2 Corinthians is very enlightening regarding his schemes. In 2 Corinthians 11:14-15, it says, but I am not surprised. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no wonder that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. In the end, they will get the punishment their wicked deeds deserve. Remember the verse we talked about from 1 John 4 that spoke about discerning of spirits? here, you know, Satan will present himself. Look, I am godly. I am an angel of light. I have a revelation for you. You really must be on your guard so that you are not taken advantage of by the schemes or the strategies of the devil. And when it says he disguises himself as an angel of light, and his servants do the same thing, we need to be careful. We need to be on guard. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Screwtape Letters, which is something that C.S. Lewis developed, it's the letters of an older, retired demon writing to a younger one who is fresh into his first patient, and the older demon is giving his wisdom as to how to affect this patient of this younger devil. And he says this older demon in this says, "It is funny how mortals always picture us as putting things into their minds. In reality, our best work is done by keeping things out." So what does that mean? You're ignorant. You're not perceptive. You don't really know what's going on. So that's something that we need to be aware of. And then he goes on to say this. This is really kind of humorous, but it's true. This is what the devil does. It's one of his tactics. "If any faint suspicion of your existence begins to arise in his mind, suggest to him a picture of something in red tights and persuade him that since he cannot believe in that," it is an old textbook method of confusing them, "he therefore cannot believe in you." Okay, so it's like if he's kind of aware that you're around, he's perceiving you, just put this picture in his mind. Someone in red tights. And everyone goes, "Puh, that's not real. That's a cartoon I've seen." And then so you get them to run the extreme. Either, again, the devil is behind every door, there's a demon behind every door, or the devil doesn't exist. And a lot of time, the intent or the scheme of the enemy is to say, "I'm really not real. Don't believe that stuff you hear in church. There is no devil. There are no demons. It's just circumstances. Don't worry yourself. You've got enough worries of your own. You don't have to concern yourself with those things that are unseen." Okay? And just lead you into that extreme of believing that the devil doesn't exist. So we're developing a perception of the realm. We're developing an awareness of his schemes. Then we need to develop an awareness of how God has intended to equip us so that we can deal responsibly to that unseen realm. And we'll start from 2 Corinthians chapter 10. You're already there in 2 Corinthians 2. So go a few pages to the right to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And verses 3 through 5, probably quite a familiar scripture to you. It says, "We don't wage war. We are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the stronghold of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ." So here again, we're reminded that we are human beings. We have a flesh and bone, blood, body living in this physical realm. But that's not where our warfare is. That's not where we wage war. We don't wage war as humans. And it says that we use God's mighty weapons. Now, when we first started out, we talked about, okay, the Lord has intended us to be aware of this unseen realm, but not in our own strength. He has equipped us with his mighty weapons. And the purpose of those is to knock down those strongholds of human reasoning. Remember when we talked about discerning of spirits within people, and people of the world will speak the wisdom of the world. Here we're talking about strongholds of human reasoning that are contrary to God, contrary to Christ. We need to be able to take those thoughts captive, pull down those strongholds so that we are capturing those rebellious thoughts and not walking within the wisdom of the world, but instead walking with our mindset on things above, regarding the heavenly realities, understanding what our position is in Christ and how God has equipped us to deal with this unseen world, the unseen realm. So we will see that when we are encountering the enemy, we will have personal encounters. And here's where, again, I encourage you to mark your place in Ephesians 6. And we'll go on from verses 10 through 18, actually through 19, that speaks of God's armor. A final word: be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing strong. Stand your ground then, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from God's good news, so that you will be able to be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then in verse 18 it says, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. So here again it's talking about, it's making a comparison with armor, the armor of warfare, and another whole message, the armor of God, that I'm not going into today. But to give you a reference point for the fact that God has given you mighty weapons, his armor, enabling you to stand strong in the day of evil, enabling you to overcome when the enemy is coming against you. I mean, just that shield of faith that it says it extinguishes those missiles that the enemy is firing at you. So you got to be a person of strong faith. When the enemy's trying to discourage you, what is it that causes you to be able to not come under his oppressive discouragement? It's your faith, your trust in God. I believe God will help me through these circumstances. Otherwise, you just get overwhelmed, and that fiery missile pierces you and gets you down, destroys a part of your life because you've been overcome by the enemy's tactics. And then we saw Jesus' implementation of the sword of the Spirit when he continued to reply back to the enemy using the Word of God. That was his sword. That was his offensive weapon with which he came back at the enemy. And finally, the devil says, you know what? I'm going to come back in a more opportune time. This is not working. It says he left him for a more opportune time when Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness, because Jesus kept coming back with the offensive weapon of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And was able to deal with the enemy that way. Again, all of these are aspects of our spiritual life in Christ Jesus, in our position that we have, our position of righteousness, and then living out that righteousness. Having an awareness of your salvation and being convinced that I'm a child of God because I am saved. All of this enables us to deal with those unseen forces, those unseen world forces of darkness, authorities energized by Satan, and be able to deal with it and be victorious in that. And then again, it kind of concludes that whole armor bit with prayer, praying in the Spirit, praying by the Spirit of God, giving you, energizing you to pray. You know, we've studied that, how even our language of praying in other languages, one of those gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, one of those things that comes as a result of being filled with the Spirit, being able to speak in other languages, praying in unknown tongues, that is one of those things, praying in the Spirit, that gives you strength. It's there to energize you. It's there to build you up. Man who prays in an unknown tongue edifies himself. What's that edification for? It's to be able to stand and resist the enemy. So God gives us his weapons of warfare that are mighty, enabling us to be able to deal with and responsively respond to those unseen forces, not just living on our lives in ignorance and being weighed down, pushed down, oppressed, defeated in our lives because we're unaware of what's happening around us and unresponsive because we've not been equipped with the Word of God and we're ignorant concerning Satan's strategies. People, don't be ignorant. And people, be equipped with what God has given you to equip you. Okay, now, not only are you going to have encounters personally yourself that you need to know how to respond to, you will have encounters with others in your ministry to others. And Jesus was very plain about this when in Mark chapter 16 and verse 17, he said, breathe, these miraculous signs will accompany those who believe. They will cast out demons in my name, and they will speak in new languages. Okay, so here we're talking about the authority of Jesus' name. Jesus said, they will cast out spirits, evil spirits, in my name. That's going to be a sign of those who are believers. Are you a believer?
Yes.
Do you have that authority?
Yes.
You do in the name of Jesus. You do because you have a relationship with Jesus. It is not just the name of Jesus. Don't say, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That's a charm. That's an incantation that I will use when I'm coming up against evil spirits. I'll use the name of Jesus, but I have no relationship with him. If you have no relationship with him, don't even go there. Here was the day of the apostles' time. The Ghostbusters team was the Sons of Siva. You know, who are you going to call? Sons of Siva. Well, that was the deal then. I'll read this passage from Acts chapter 19. Verses 13 through 16, a group of Jews who was traveling from town to town casting out evil spirits, they tried to use the name of the Lord Jesus in their incantation, saying, I command you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, to come out. Seven sons of Siva, a leading priest, were doing this. But one time when they tried it, the evil spirit replied, I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you? Then the man with the evil spirit leaped on them, overpowered them, and attacked them with such violence that they fled from the house naked and battered. Now, we couldn't show you naked and battered here. Just battered. We don't do naked in church. Okay. But here again, this was the Ghostbusters team. But they couldn't do it because they did not have a relationship. They were using this incantation. They had seen it work with Paul. He casts out evil spirits, and when he does it, he uses the name of Jesus. So we're going to do it in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches. But they didn't have a relationship. They didn't have a covenant relationship with Jesus, so they're just trying to use it as an incantation. And so the evil spirit says, huh, I got more power than that. So here's my conclusion, people. First of all, use God-given discernment to perceive the unseen world and its inhabitants. God equips you, as A.W. Tozer spoke about, those spiritual organs with which we perceive not only God and God's presence, but we also perceive that spiritual world. God equips you with those, with that ability to discern, to perceive the unseen world and its inhabitants. Then never fear the devil or his demons. Remember, Jesus in you is greater. Jesus in you is greater than the God of this world, people. How awesome is that? But it's not the name of Jesus as an incantation. It is a relationship, a covenant relationship. Resist him and he will flee. That's one of the verses there. So I had to trim this down, people. I said to Melanie last night, I said, this message is going to be long. And she says, just tell them you're making up for last week. And so I used her wisdom. And anyway, but I still had to trim out a bunch. And James 4:7, if you want the reference for that, resist the devil and he shall flee. Submit therefore unto God is how it starts. Resist the devil and he will flee. And then lastly, cast him out in Jesus' name with the authority given you by the covenant established through the shed blood of Jesus. It's not a name, an incantation, a charm that you use to overpower the enemy. It is the relationship, the covenant relationship you have with him as a result of your covenant, his shed blood on the cross, his overcoming the enemy, and he has transferred that authority to you. Remember when Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore. So the authority that Jesus had obtained as a result of overcoming the enemy through the cross, the crucifixion, and the resurrection, he was transferring that authority to his disciples, and that's why he could say, these signs will follow them that believe. They'll cast out evil spirits. They'll lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover. Now, I just also wanted to share with you the resources that I, some of them that I was using today. First of all, the Bible is your first resource, always, always, always. Go through the book of Acts and see how the believers encountered the unseen world and how they responded to that. This wasn't just Jesus, it was his followers, and they effectively used the name of Jesus to cast out evil spirits, to discern. Remember, Paul was being followed by this servant girl, and she kept saying, follow him, he has the way of the Lord. But Paul was discerning that what she was doing was by an evil spirit. He cast the evil spirit out of the woman. Just read through those passages that I've just have completely left out of this message for time's sake. So go through the book of Acts. And then also, I also shared with you C.S. Lewis, the Screwtape Letters. That's an interesting read regarding the kind of thing that could transpire between demon spirits as they strategize, and get some insight as to really how the devil strategizes. And again, line that up with what the Word says. And then, as I shared, A.W. Tozer, The Pursuit of God, specifically Chapter 4 on Apprehending God. And also, there is a website, BibleInfo.com. And on that website, then click on Bible topics, and then on that, click on demons, and it shares several scriptures, just shares the scripture about how we interact or don't or whatever with the realm of the unseen. So with that, I want to conclude this message, and I do have an announcement that I'll share regarding next week. In fact, I think I'll just go ahead into that. There are churches now. And this was, I want to thank Randy, he brought this to my attention, that there are churches that are celebrating Evolution Sunday. And yeah, you heard me right. And doing it close to the birth date of Charles Darwin, which is February 12th. And so next Sunday is Evolution Sunday in a number of churches. And so we're going to do something that I'm calling Celebrate Creation. And so, you know, especially young people, in going to school, there's these issues. What do I do with this when this is being taught? You know, and how do I perceive? And so, I want to encourage you, Sergio, bring some kids. Bring, you know, because we're going to talk about, as it says here, an honest discussion regarding the origin of all things. We consider the inspired words of the one who is present when it happened. It's always good to go back to the eyewitness, okay? So it's like we need to be honest. If we're going to be honest about this, let's check in with who was there when it happened. And, you know, it's like, okay, Pastor, I already know your biased opinion. The only reason it's biased is because this is where it's coming from. And I will always be biased towards the Scripture. So if you have any questions regarding how did this all start, and come next week and bring some people who might have those same kind of questions. So.